Thank you, Mr. Hoover. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you. As we approach Pentecost, one of the topics that we definitely consider is the church. Ephesians 2, 19 to 20 say, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, we could have a discussion for several hours about what it means to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It's a very rich topic. In this message, I want to focus on the early apostles. But to further set the stage for this discussion, let's remember what happened to one of the 12, Judas Iscariot. If you remember, Judas was willing to betray his teacher, Jesus, for 30 pieces of silver, but after seeing Jesus condemned and unjustly in that kangaroo court, he gets filled with remorse. Upon realizing his sin, he takes his own effort to try to fix the situation. He goes to the chief priests and elders, and he says, "I've betrayed innocent blood." Tries to return the silver. Luke records those chief priests and elders had no sympathy whatsoever. They said, "You see to it." We can translate that as, "That's your problem." So Judas despaired. The despair led to suicide. And suicide is a dead-end path. It's a path to nowhere. Judas had remorse, but he didn't understand true repentance. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 1. And see how the rest of the disciples dealt with the vacancy caused by Judas' death. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of disciples, altogether a number of names was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry.'" And skipping to verse 24, "It is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.'" So this passage occurs after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after at least 40 days on earth until Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. And so there's inspiration to find a replacement for Judas. And there were specific qualifications. Let's see what those requirements were. Verses 21 and 22. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was given, or when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So you notice what the requirement was. The replacement was to be a man who had accompanied the 12 disciples from the time of Jesus' ministry, from the baptism of John, up until through the ascension to heaven. And because of fulfilling that requirement, that man would be a witness, along with the other apostles, of Jesus' resurrection. One who saw the resurrected Christ and who would be willing to testify of the living resurrected Christ. Now, the Greek word for witness is martus, and we do get the English word martyr from that word. The Greek word has the general meaning of someone who can affirm something that he has seen or something that is true. We'll see later that you can bear witness by one's death, and we'll see how the apostles were martyrs in addition to just witnesses. Let's also take a look at verses 23 to 25. Verse 23, "And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So note verses 23 to 25. He was to take part of the ministry and apostleship, and as verse 26 says, Matthias was chosen. So now 12 apostles again, and the story rolls on into Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. In the rest of the message, I want to focus on the 12 original apostles in the early church. Specifically, the 12 apostles had a role to be firsthand witnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ and to testify of that. In addition to going to all the world and preaching the gospel and teaching all nations and baptizing and converting and teaching them to observe all that Christ had taught, there was this importance of being an original eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. Let's be reminded of the 12 men that Jesus chose. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. And there we read, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." So we see this word apostles being used to refer to these 12 disciples at this point. And obviously more than just 12 disciples traveled with Jesus Christ. We know from the gospel accounts at different times, there was one time where Christ sent out 70 individuals, two by two, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. We know there were women in the traveling party at times. So there were more than 12 followers, more than 12 preaching the message at various times. But it's clear that when there's a reference to the 12 disciples, it's referring to a very specific 12. Let me just point to one example in Mark chapter 4, verse 10. And there's several other examples in Matthew and Luke and John, but Mark chapter 4, verse 10, it simply says, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." And you can look in the book of Acts. There's also a mention in 1 Corinthians of this term, the 12. The gospel accounts were not yet written down at this point, but years later, after the early church began, when the accounts were written, the audience would know who the 12 was specifically referring to. In addition, replacing that 12th apostle fulfilled some future things that Christ talked about. Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. Luke chapter 22. Verses 29 and 30. And there it reads, "I bestow upon you a kingdom," this is Jesus Christ speaking, "just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Well, if there are 12 thrones, there's 12 people to sit on them, and you need 12 individuals, and that corresponds to the 12 apostles. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, we see a description of the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 14 specifically says, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So there are 12 names. So Jesus of Judas Iscariot was disqualified. A replacement was needed. Now, after the New Testament church began, eventually one of the 12 died. In fact, he was martyred. We can read about that in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 12, 1 and 2. Where it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So after we see James killed, there's no other mention in Scripture about finding replacement for James to fulfill a replacement or a vacancy in the 12. Now, certainly, the New Testament mentions other apostles. It mentions James, the brother of Jesus, or the half-brother of Jesus, Paul, Barnabas. But nowhere is it stated that they are a replacement for one of the 12. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Something that Paul wrote. As I mentioned, Paul, an apostle, but not one of the 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So Paul calls himself the least of the apostles. But in verse 8, he says he clearly saw the resurrected Lord. So that is a reference to his experience on the road to Damascus, but it perhaps also involves events within the 3 years that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 1. Now, 1 Corinthians is very interesting because it was written only about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about a very early church writing, and especially if you read verses 3 through 5, which is a summation of basic teachings, this is a very early summation of truths that Paul has received and is stating. And this was certainly early enough to receive these truths from some of the original 12, or perhaps just one of the original 12, such as Peter, mentioned in Galatians chapter 1. Let me also point at verse 6. Paul says there was one instance, and of course Christ made a number of appearances after his resurrection while still on earth, but he mentions 500 brethren, more than 500 brethren, seeing the resurrected Jesus, and he says many of them are still alive today. So he's virtually inviting any scoffer to say, you can go and see these people. You can talk to them. Some are dead, but the majority of them are still alive. And now verses 10 to 11, 1 Corinthians 15, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So Paul mentions that he worked harder than any other of the other apostles, but whether it was, he said, I or they who preach, you believed. And what did he preach? Well, it would have to be, among the things he preached about, would have to be the resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 15 is mainly about that resurrection. So Paul was also a witness of the resurrection as well. Paul knew the 12 original apostles and their claims that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he also had his own direct experience with Jesus Christ. After Acts chapter 15, we see no further mention of the 12 original apostles. The history in Acts focuses in on the ministry of Paul and his travels. We do have the gospel written by Matthew. We have the gospel written by John. We have the epistles of Peter. We have the epistles of John. And we have the book of Revelation, which was written down by John. But we don't have scriptural details of where the 12 went and what they did. God has his reasons for not telling us all that. But there are histories and there are traditions discussing the 12 apostles and where they went. So I will refer to the United Church of God notes, the Bible reading program, with a few observations. Some have said that the 12 apostles concentrated on reaching the 10 lost tribes of Israel. You may remember when Jesus Christ said, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, certainly this applied to the lost spiritual Jews in the Holy Land, but it could also identify the 10 lost tribes. And Jesus later told his apostles to go into all the world. And salvation, of course, was open to the Gentiles. Now, in Christ's day, all nations would include the breadth of the Roman Empire. And while some of the tribes were already in northwestern Europe, maybe even the British Isles and Scandinavia, some were at least in Parthia. Think of that as modern-day Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, even Western India. Scythia, think of that as the area around the Black and Caspian Seas, Azerbaijan, Georgia, southern Russia, Armenia. Some were in Spain, some were in northern Africa. So God didn't get all the tribes into northwestern Europe at one time. And for all the details about the identity of Manasseh and Ephraim, you can consult our booklet on the U.S. and Britain prophecy. Now, in the 300s, Eusebius, the well-known church historian, said, quote, "The holy apostles and disciples of our Savior were scattered over the whole world. Thomas, tradition tells us, was chosen for Parthia, Andrew for Scythia, John for Asia," and he meant Asia Minor, "where he remained till his death at Ephesus. Peter seemed to have preached in Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and Asia Minor, also to Israelites of the dispersion." And all those areas that Peter preached in are in, let's say, central and eastern Turkey. And those are areas that Acts mentions that Paul did not go. In another one of his works, Eusebius said, quote, "The apostles passed beyond the oceans to the isles called the Britannic Isles." He didn't mention which apostles, but some did. After all, going from, that was the end of the quote. So, going from Judea to Britain was the extent of the whole Roman Empire. But you could do it by sea, and you could do it by Roman roads, which were well maintained. I would venture to say that was an easier journey than some of our early pioneers going by stagecoach wagon, going from the east to the western territories. The acknowledged history of Britain, probably the first, was Gildas the Wise, and in 550 he wrote, "We certainly know that Christ, the true Son, afforded his light, the knowledge of his precepts, to our island in the last year of Tiberius Caesar." Tiberius died in AD 37. So Gildas is saying, within about 6 or 7 years of Christ's death and resurrection, the gospel had gone to Britain and was being planted. Now, there are certainly other mentions of the apostles being in various areas where the lost tribes of Israel were, as God was directing the tribes in the general direction towards northwestern Europe, Scandinavia, and the British Isles. And what would the apostles have been doing? They would have been preaching the gospel, as Christ told them to do, baptizing, instructing converts, teaching them to observe all things that he commanded them, and also to be witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This occurs after the resurrection, and Christ is interacting with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And we'll look at verses 18 to 19. John 21, 18 to 19. This is Christ speaking to Peter specifically. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he, referring to Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So this is in effect a prophecy of how Peter would die as a martyr. Now let's look at verses 20 to 23, where it says, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following." Verse 21, "Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" Verse 23, "Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but 'I will that he remain till I come. What is that to you?'" The disciple whom Jesus loved is referring to John. And of course, John did die. But as it turned out, Peter and all the apostles except John died a martyr's death. Now, there are a number of histories and traditions about the deaths that the 12 apostles met. There are differences in these traditions about exactly how they died and maybe where. But there is agreement that 11 of the 12 were martyred. I want to use Fox's Book of Martyrs list of what happened to each of the 12. Number one, James, the brother of John. We read already that he was killed by Herod in the book of Acts. Philip, he labored diligently in Upper Asia and suffered martyrdom in Heliopolis in Phrygia, which is in Asia Minor. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and crucified AD 54. Matthew, the scene of his labors was Parthia and Ethiopia, in which latter country he suffered martyrdom, being slain in the city of Nadaba, AD 60. James, the son of Alphaeus, at age 94, he was stoned and beaten by the Jews, had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. Matthias, he was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew, this was the brother of Peter. He preached the gospel to many Asiatic nations. On his arrival to Edessa, he was taken and crucified on a cross. Peter. Peter was condemned to death and crucified. Jerome said that he was crucified, his head being down, his feet being up, himself so requiring because he said it was unworthy to be crucified in the way that his Lord was. Jude, also known as Thaddeus, he was crucified in Edessa, AD 72. Bartholomew preached in several countries, and having translated the Gospel of Matthew into the native language of the Indian people, he propagated it, that gospel in that country. He was critically beaten and then crucified by impatient idolaters. Thomas, called Didymus, he preached the gospel in Parthia in India, and when he excited the rage of pagan priests, he was martyred being thrust through with a spear. Simon, surnamed the Zealot or Zelotes, preached the gospel in Mauritania, Africa, and even Britain, in which latter country he was crucified AD 74. And finally, John, from Ephesus, he was sent to Rome, where it was affirmed he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. He escaped by miracle without injury. Emperor Domitian afterwards banished him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote down the words of Revelation. Later, he was recalled, and there is a tradition that he died in Ephesus. He was the only apostle who escaped a violent death. So that's 11 out of 12 apostles martyred, a percentage much higher than the early church. God allowed these martyrdoms as a testimony and as a witness. They bore witness that the resurrection was true. There's an old saying that liars make bad martyrs. People are not willing to die for that which they know is not true. But in case of these apostles, they were firsthand witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of all that they believed to be true. The possibility of martyrdom for these apostles should have been no surprise to them, and it wasn't. Jesus one time asked James and John, and thus you and me, Christians of any subsequent generation, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And you remember the story, both replied, we are able. The early martyrs witnessed to their faith as they underwent such persecutions, and it was a test of whether they took their professed faith seriously. Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. So it cannot be said that Christians subjected to martyrdom have not been forewarned. The 12 apostles were convicted to following Christ's commands unto death. So what about us? Can we be convicted as the early apostles who were firsthand witnesses of the resurrection? In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said, blessed is he who has not seen and has believed. So those of us who are not direct witnesses to the resurrection, but who believe, are blessed. And of course, our faith is not a blind faith. It is an informed faith. It is a reasoned faith. And it includes knowing the biblical record that the 12 apostles based their lives on the reality of what they had seen, what they had experienced, 3.5 years of walking with Christ, eating and drinking with him, recreating with him, working with him, and seeing also his death, his resurrection, and his appearances thereafter. Direct contact with the resurrected Christ motivated them, filled them with motivation for the rest of their lives, filled them with faith to go out and do the work that Christ was sending them out to do. And of course, we understand that the living God poured out his Holy Spirit on the apostles so that they could have that spiritual power on top of the knowledge that they had. John, one of the apostles, one of the witnesses to the resurrection, wrote in John chapter 20. Let's turn there, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. Here he's basically saying why he wrote this Gospel of John. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John says, the purpose of my writing this is that you may believe. And let's go to chapter 21 and verse 24. Where it says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, that we know that his testimony is true. John was not martyred, but he was certainly willing to be. Finally, let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke recorded a gospel account and wrote the book of Acts. He was not one of the 12 original apostles, but he did write this in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. This is sort of his introduction to his gospel. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. So these eyewitnesses and these ministers of the word talked about here, that certainly includes the 12 apostles. So what does all this discussion about the original 12 apostles have to do with us? Some closing points. Number one, it's time again to think about how the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Number two, among the apostles were the original 12 apostles, who were witnesses, if need be, unto death, that Jesus the Messiah had died and was resurrected. God has preserved their testimony and witness for us. We have every reason to believe because of their witness. Number three, we would want to follow in their example of conviction and belief. And number four, as with all of them, our belief and conviction may have to be tested to death. But if not death, then perhaps peer pressure and family attacks or intimidation or threats of humiliation or just being tested by our own human nature. But our belief and conviction will be tested. As we approach this Pentecost, it is time again to think about how the household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone.